Open your Bibles with me to 1 John. We are looking at 1 John and we've been going through. We have three more messages and then we'll be doing something else. But 1 John is an important book that gives us the assurance of our salvation. John is concerned that we make a distinction between the righteous and the unrighteous, those that walk in darkness, those that walk in light, those that are truly born again, and those that are just professing it in word, but really have never been changed. So his emphasis is that you would know without a shadow of a doubt that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then belonging to Him, we took through the passages, all the deal with passages, deal with the world, the flesh, and the devil, deal with one another, deal with evil people, deal with a number of other things. We ended with idols last week. The next three messages, we're going to be dealing with lost things. Things that we as Christians can lose that are part of our victory in Christ, part of our inheritance in Him. We can lose those things, and John says, I don't want you to lose those things. Hold on to those things. This morning we deal with the first of those as we look into the Word of God. And we are dealing with John chapter 2, and our reading is going to be verses 20 through 27. I'll be just focusing and highlighting those special verses that we'll preach from, because we do have a communion service at the end and we want to leave time for that as well. There are three messages we're going to preach. First of all, lost anointing, then lost likeness, the image of Christ that we lose, and then the lost confidence that believers can lose track of or lose hold of. 1 John chapter 2, verses 20, 21, and then 27. I'm reading, first of all, from the New King James, which, again, is a translation. That's why I'm using it. That means their attempt was to do word for word according to the Greek rather than adding words to it. And then I'll read the NIV, the New International Version, which is more a translation and a paraphrase. They add words to make it clear. 1 John 2:20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One. Let me give the context. John has just stated in verse 19 that there are people within the church that were among us who turned their backs on the Lord Jesus Christ, began to teach and believe false doctrines about Jesus, and they walked away. He says they were never among us. Although they were with us, they were not part of us. They were not born again. And so they've gone the way of the world. And now he says, but you who are truly born again, you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. John 2:27. But the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in Him. Now, New International Version, same text, a little different, perhaps a little bit easier to read. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from Him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in Him. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. We're going to look at an outline for this morning as we look at this passage. This passage is a powerful one, but a difficult one if we can't follow it carefully. One of the things I do as I look at a scripture is I go through and I thoroughly study it. I read it many times over in different translations. Then I go through and look at what the Greek, the original language, was behind every word, and do word studies to pull out of that all of the importance of those key words. There are a number of words here that repeat themselves many times. And so we're going to be looking at some of those. First of all, you have an anointing. That's what he wants to make the point about. We have an anointing, he says, from the Holy One of God. Back it up. I'm just doing the outline. You have an anointing from the Lord. The second thing he wants us to know is that anointing is an anointing to know the truth. And the final thing is that we can lose that anointing. All right, let's look at the first one here. You have an anointing. Everybody who knows without a shadow of a doubt that they're born again, you've received Jesus as your Savior, I want you to raise your right hand. You know, when somebody asks you to do that and you go like this, that's an insult to the Spirit of God and to the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm going to ask you to do it again. Everybody who is born again and is you're sure beyond of a shadow of a doubt that you're born again, raise your right hand. Yes! You know, not Heil Hitler, but just raise it up there. Hold it up there. Keep it up there. Don't be ashamed of the Lord. I am born again. Would you say that? I am born again. I am a child of God. Say it again. I am a child of God. I am kept by the power of God. All right, put your hand down. All right, if you know that, John wants you to affirm it. Now he's writing to you that are truly born again, and he says, you're not like those people that begin to believe false doctrines and fall away from the church and walk in darkness, but you have an anointing from the Holy One. An anointing from the Holy One. I want to talk to you about what that anointing is all about. In our church, we practice anointing the sick with oil, according to James chapter 5 and verse 16. If any sick among you, let him call for the elders. Let them anoint him with oil, laying hands on him, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick and raise him up. We believe that. We use a little vial here. This happens to be frankincense. It smells like perfume. This is our anointing oil. There's nothing blessed about it. It doesn't have any power. It's just a symbol that we use. And we take it and we open it up, and when somebody needs to be anointed, we dip that out and we put the oil on their forehead and then we pray for them. Now, this is a little dab will do you. Those of you that are my age know what I'm talking about. It used to be a Brill Cream advertisement. A little dab will do you. Now, we do that in the church because we don't want to mess you up. But the anointing that John is talking about is from the Old Testament. They did not use little vials like this. They used a big jar. And the anointing was not talking about an anointing for healing, but an anointing of priests and kings that God had instructed in the Old Testament. The high priest would take this vial of oil, and usually it was in a ram's horn or some kind of bag, and then he would sit the person being anointed in front of him. He would take it, and he would take all of that oil and dump it out on top of the guy. It would run down their hair, into their beard, and drip off their beard, and onto their clothes, right down to the seams of their garment. And that's referred to in Psalm 133. It talks about the blessed anointing oil that flowed down Aaron's head and his beard and onto his clothes. Now, wouldn't you love it if we did anointing for healing like that? I think we'd see a lot more healing because you'd never want to come back and have that done again. But they did that because there was some symbolism that God wanted to show to us that God anointing us with something was a full anointing. It was not a little dab. It was a dousing. God wants to douse us with the Holy Spirit. And He does so when we're born again. And He does that other times as we walk with Him and surrender our lives. He fills us with His Holy Spirit. And He wants us to know that that is an overflow. It is a flowing over us and down through us and right down to our tippy toes. That's important to understand. Now, I've taken some of the words that are in this passage and listed them out for you. And you can do your own personal study. Do a word study. If you don't have ability to do that, get some software program if you're on the computer that has both the English and the Greek behind it, or the Hebrew in the Old Testament, and then click on each word and you'll get the definition and you'll get its usage. I wanted to point out a couple of things here because these words have repeated themselves several times in the passage. The word anointing is the word charisma. Now don't get that mixed up with today's charismatic movement or charismatic gifts, because that's not what he's talking about. The word for anointing in King James, the first time it was used in this passage, is translated unction. It means to be doused with oil, to be wet with oil. And so it's used here. He uses it three times. He uses the word all things several times in the passage. And then you are taught. He uses that about four times. And then abide in him, or as as NIV says, remain in Him, is always camping out in Him or being at home with the Lord. And then he deals with these last words. Let's see these words here. They're talking about truth. He talks about it being real and true, and he uses a Greek word that is a combination of words that means not a lie, not a fiction, not something that's put on, but genuine. And then he talks about, in verse 21, he talks about lies that people tell. That's the word pseudos, or something that's pretending, and denies, and that really means rejects the Lord Jesus Christ, and a liar who makes up mistruths about Him. All that's important to say, as we examine this text, he is not talking about the anointing of the Holy Spirit for life and for service. He's not talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit and getting gifts, but he's talking about when you receive Christ as Savior, you received a holy anointing from God. And that holy anointing from God, when you got saved, was that God touched you in a miraculous way, so that He opened your eyes that were blind. He penetrated the darkness of your mind so that you could see and understand God's truth and that you could respond to it. That is very important for us to understand, because everything in this passage hinges on this idea of you have received the anointing. The anointing he's referring to here is the anointing to understand truth. That brings us to the second point. First was the anointing that's holy from the Lord. The second is that anointing is an anointing to understand truth. The Scriptures make it very clear to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. It says, the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God because they are oblivious to it. They don't understand it. They read it. They don't get it. Our minds are darkened and blocked out when we're in sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4 says that the man of this world who is walking in sin is blind and cannot receive the truth. The only way you can receive truth is when God penetrates your dark mind. Now, I have a laser pen here. I'm going to penetrate some dark minds. You ought to be frightened. Don't look at it. But if I were going to do that, I would take the laser and I would point it at you. You could see it move around the wall. The only way any of us will ever come to faith in Christ, because we are blinded, our minds are darkened, we do not receive truth, don't understand it, if it hits us in the face, is that God penetrates our hearts with the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. He makes it shine into us. He dispels that darkness. He points His love in there, and He gives us faith to believe in Christ. That's an important truth. If you never got that truth yet, you've never been thrilled to be saved. When that grabs hold of you and you understand that God went after you, and you were running the wrong way and doing the wrong thing, He went after you to save you, then you come to an understanding of what it is to have truth. You see, we didn't know truth until God opened our hearts to see it. There are two ways that God penetrates our hearts with truth. First is through the Word. First is through the Word. That God's Word is truth always, everywhere, at all times. And He convicts us with His Word. And the second is with His whisper. I want to illustrate this so that we get the concept. And I need a helper. It's always a dangerous time if you sit near the front. Pastor needs a helper. Let me choose somebody that's handy. Sam's going to go off to the service. So Sam, come on up here. Come on up here. Hurry up. Don't ruin my sermon. Make it longer than it has to be. All right, I want you to stand up here, because Sam's going to represent the man of the world who's blinded to sin. He's blinded by sin. This is a good illustration, isn't it? A man that's blinded by sin, bound by the enemy. He can't understand truth if it's thrown to him, but he's grasping for things, and he's affirming things that are not true as though they're true. There are three things a man in the world believes and he hangs on to their absolute lies. Turn sideways. I know you want everybody to look at you. This way. There you go. Okay. Oh, you can go over here so the camera can get you. All right. That's better. Come over here and face me. Okay. There are three things that Sam, as an unconverted, unredeemed, unborn-again person, holds on to that are not true. The first one, and he's going to grab the tennis ball. The first one is that he believes in relativism. Everything's relative. There are no absolutes. Every unbeliever hangs onto that. Now bring that out front and hang onto it. Squeeze it. I mean, hang on to that truth, because that is what they're hoping for, that there are no absolutes. God's law doesn't matter. That's why we're seeing in our culture the disrespect of God's laws by our government and by every other organization is because we hold to relativism, that we don't have any absolutes. You can believe whatever you want, and it's true. And then the second thing they hold on to is they hold on to this idea that, I have to look at my notes because I'll forget the word, pluralism. Pluralism means that every way leads to God. Every way's okay. All roads lead to heaven. Every unbelieving person believes that any religion is okay. Hang on to those babies. Don't. There you go. Okay, hang on. The sinner is hanging on to that. That's his fact. And John's using these terms that I just pointed to about lying and deceiving and rejecting Jesus Christ as identifying that person. To hold on to those things, he has to reject Jesus. To hold on to this relativism that there are no absolutes, he has to reject the absolute truth that's in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He says, no, there are many ways. And pluralism that says all ways lead to heaven, he has to say, no, there is not one name under heaven whereby we must be saved. And the third thing that he has to hold on to, don't drop those, don't put those in the same hand. You've got to have another hand to hold this. All right, grab onto that. The unbelieving person has another thing that they hold on to, and that is the idea of evolution. That we are not created by God in God's image. We were accidentally created by nature and somehow evolved. And we can believe that by looking at you, Sam. That Sam was somehow this little protoplasm, and he decided he's going to grow up, and you know, he created himself and he became what he is today, and all of us are come from creation. That's a rejection of God. We need to understand that. That is a grasping of a lie as truth and holding on to it. John is saying to us, very emphatically, you are not like that anymore. You now have been given truth. It's been poured into you, not just dabbed on you. It's been poured into you by the Holy Spirit. You have the ability to understand truth. And therefore, let me give my other part here. This is what we now believe. We don't believe those things or any of the other things the world believes in. We believe in God's truth, that God's truth is always and every place at all times true. Right? It is. Now, if you were Pastor Dave, or you watched Pastor Dave, is he in here? I want to make fun of him for a minute. When he sings that song about the promises, he goes like this. Oh, yeah, promises! Now, how does he cocks his head some way. Oh, yeah, promises! Somebody wrote an email this week and said, I don't like that song about y'all promises. He's not saying y'all promises. He's saying all your promises. Great song. God says all His promises in Christ are yes and amen. You know that as a believer because God poured that into you. When you are born again, God gave you faith to believe. He gave you a faith to trust His Word that it's always true. And now what has to happen is that you have to embrace a new truth. So I'm going to throw this to you. This is the new truth, and you've got to drop those balls. All right. All right. Now, a believer can't hold on to these things and hold on to the Word of God at the same time. He can't. It's impossible. That's the point that John's making. You cannot live in the world and believe like the world and hold on to those lies and be a born-again believer. But thanks be to God that Sam is a born-again believer. And he's hanging on to the Word of God. And he's going to be blessed as he goes into the service. Thanks, Sam. Give him a round of applause. Well, we make a mess up here, don't we? All right, those are important things for us to understand. I took the time to make that emphasis because some of us can get skewed in our understanding, and we start to believe things that are not true. The world squeezes us and pressures us and starts influencing us with lies that God said are not true. And then we start taking them as half-truths. And pretty soon it's three-quarters, and then pretty soon we're holding on to these things as though they're true. And John says, no, you have an anointing from the Holy One that allows you to know the truth. In 1 John 5:20, open your Bible again, 1 John 5:20, the next to the last verse in 1 John. John is speaking to us, and one of the last things he says is this. John 5:20, we know also the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding so that we may know Him who is true, and that We are in Him who is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Notice how many times He said true in there. We are hanging on to the truth of God's Word because God has anointed us with the ability to hang on to truth and to understand it and to be recipients of it. Now, there are a whole bunch of verses I have here on the screen. I'm going to give you a few minutes to write those down, a few seconds to write those down. Or you can pick them up on the website because I don't have time with communion coming to go through all of them. But it's important for us to understand in 1 Corinthians that Paul says that the natural man can't receive the things of the Spirit of God. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says those people that are in the world are blinded by Satan. They're walking the wrong direction. But God, in His mercy, shined His light into us. And He redeemed us and gave us light and understanding. That is important. John 10:27 speaks of Jesus speaking of His disciples. He said, "My sheep hear My voice and they follow Me." That's significant. He said, "My sheep hear My voice." What did we say there? How does the voice of God or the truth of God come to us? Through His Word and His whisper. That is important. Jesus said, "My sheep hear My voice." My sheep affirm the Word of God that is true. When they see a promise of God, they lay hold on it. They claim it. And they walk in it because it's truth. Even when it doesn't feel like truth, it is true. And then we've got a whole slew of passages in John. And I've listed those for you where John is talking about the Holy Spirit and His ministry. Holy Spirit's ministry is a ministry of truth. He pours His truth into us. He gives us understanding. He speaks of the things of Christ. He reveals to us things to come. He anoints our minds that we might have an understanding from God. All the gifts of the Spirit are about that. That the Spirit has been poured into us, and the gift of the Spirit is giving that out in some way. Finally, we have some Old Testament passages that talk about that. Joel talks about it as the Spirit of God is going to anoint sons and daughters and prophesy in the last days. It's all about that outpouring of the Spirit of God for knowledge that we know Him who is come that we might know. All right, the last one, and we're rushing along, is the lost anointing. First of all, we have an anointing. Secondly, that anointing is that we can understand truth and hold on to it. And thirdly, we can lose that anointing. I want to show you three people that lost the anointing in the Old Testament. First of all, there's Samson. Remember Samson, the big muscular guy? Now I need somebody as an illustration. No, I'm not going to make you do that. But Samson was a man that was mighty of God. He had a supernatural gift of strength that he could grab a lion and tear it apart and just rip its jaws apart. You know, all those stories. And after we finish 1 John, we're going in this whole summertime, 8 messages on characters in the Old Testament. He's one of them that we're going to cover. But Samson is one who lost the anointing of God. God anointed him from his birth to have this mighty power to wage battles against the Philistines and the enemies of Israel, and he did so. But he got involved with the wrong things. He started believing lies. God said, "You will not marry the women of the world around you. You are to marry a child of Israel, a child of God." And he refused that, and he married Delilah after having married somebody else. He married Delilah. And she was a wicked person. And you know that whole story where he had the long hair that was part of his strength. And God said, "Don't ever cut your hair or you'll lose your strength." Well, he fooled around with Delilah. And each time that she put his head on her lap, guys, watch out. When a girl puts your head on your lap, there's something going on. And she's going to cut off your head. Going to take something away from you. Delilah did that. And she's stroking him. And she's telling him. And she's doing the whole pity party thing. "You really love me, really, poopsie whoopsie, buddy. You love me more than anything else in the world. Yes, I love you, my sweetheart." Boy, guys get so silly around girls. And then he told her a lie and said, "You know, if you do this, you tie me with certain cords, I will lose my strength." Well, she tied him with those cords while he was asleep. He wakes up and she says, "Ah, the Philistines are upon you." And Samson goes, "Not in your life." Boom. And he bursts out of all those things and beats up the Philistines. Well, a couple days later, she's doing it again. "Put your head on my lap, honey. I'm going to curl your hair. I'm going to rub your tummy. I'm going to do all those wonderful things." Pretty soon, she's doing it again. "Tell me the secret of your strength. You lied to me. You don't lie to me. You don't love me if you lie to me." So he told her another story, which was false, about what she should do. Stake him out and do some certain things, and he'd lose his strength. Well, that was misinformation, too. You get where it's going with Samson? He was lying and believing lies, disobeying the Lord. Finally, the third time, she really put it on. I mean, all the juices of this woman, she says,
if you really, really love me, if you ever want to sleep with me again, you're going to tell me the truth.
And then finally, after convincing and cajoling him, he finally says, okay, it's this. If you cut my hair, I'll be as weak as any other man. And guess what? He fell asleep, and she cut his hair. How stupid can a guy get? Well, she does it again and says, oh, the Philistines are upon you. And he jumps up as before. And the scripture is very important, very significant. And it says, Samson awoke from his sleep and thought, I'll go out as before and I'll shake myself free. But he didn't realize that the Lord had left him. He didn't realize that the Spirit of God had left him. He lost the anointing. You see, we lose the anointing when we're not following the Lord. We're listening to lies, we're believing things that aren't true, and it's going to get us in trouble every time. The second person is Saul. Saul was anointed the first king of Israel. He went through that whole anointing process, had the anointing on him, actually prophesied, had the gift of the Spirit to prophesy along with the prophets. But he lost it. And how did he lose it? By becoming proud and thinking that he could do things his way instead of God's way. And he made some decisions that imposed on the will of God, and he tried to do it his way, and he got in trouble. And finally, in the end, he was seeking to know the voice of God, and he couldn't hear it anymore. And so he said he went to the priests and asked them to use the Urim and Thummim to determine what he should do in battle, and God did not answer him. He used other means to try to get God to speak to him, and God wouldn't speak to him by dreams and by visions or anything else. And in the end, he gave up on God, and he went to a witch. He consulted with a witch, and God had said in His Word, if you do that, you will surely die. And after he consulted with a witch, a day later, he went to battle, and his sons died, and he died. Saul lost the anointing. The last one is a character that you wouldn't expect to lose the anointing. My favorite guy in the Old Testament is Elijah. Mighty man of God. The miracles were tremendous in this guy's life. Here's Elijah that could pray and the fire come out of heaven. Remember the prophets of Baal? And he said, let's have a competition. Let's see who's God. You call on your prophets of Baal, they'll call on their gods, and if they bring fire from heaven, it consumes the altar. That's the true God. But after they're done, I will call on the Lord, and the fire comes from heaven. God is really God. What a tremendous thing. Would you like to do that once in your life? To have a big test to see who's God. Well, Elijah did this. What a bold man. And then the prophets of Baal got together and they had that altar and they set it up and they killed the animal, put it on there. They started screaming to the gods to do something and send fire, and they didn't do it. And they exhausted themselves while he was mocking them. And finally the day ended and it was his turn. And he brought barrels of water in to pour on the sacrifice, to pour on the altar until it was rivers all around. And then he simply offered his prayer to the Lord and said, God, I know you hear me. Send fire to consume the altar and show these men that you are God and God alone. God sent that fire from heaven and consumed the altar and all the water, and God had a wonderful victory. Isn't that great? But guess what happened to Elijah? When that was done, Jezebel said, before the day ends, I'm going to take your head off. And he ran away. He ran away into the wilderness and he sat under a tree and he said, God, I want to die. I quit. I resign. I'm done. I'm finished. I want you to take my life. It's not worth living anymore. What happened to the man? Here he was on the mountaintop, on the top of the world. Nobody had done a miracle like that. He had victories, and yet he wasn't victorious. He lost the anointing. That's what happened. Somewhere between Mount Carmel and the wilderness, he lost his faith in the God that answers prayer. And the God said, I would never leave you nor forsake you. And he ran away because of his fear. He sat under that tree and said, Lord, I want to die. Well, God sent an angel and said, you're not going to die. Gave him some food and said, eat. And then he walked some more and he sat under a tree. And God gave him some more food. He restored himself and God sent him 40 days into the wilderness. He ends up in a cave. In the cave, he's not hearing the voice of the Lord. He's saying, God, where are you? How come you left me? God came to him and said, Elijah, what are you doing here? And Elijah said, and here's what he said,
Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. I'm going to eat some worms.
Well, not exactly. That's a translation. A paraphrase. He had a pity party.
He said, Lord, I'm the only one left. I'm the only prophet. I'm the only one in Israel who believes you, and everybody else has forsaken you. And God says, that's not true.
I've reserved 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. You're not alone. You're believing a lie. So God sent him outside of that cave and said, stand in the gap of the cave. And he stood there, and God sent an earthquake, and the voice of the Lord was not in the earthquake. And God sent a storm and a wind and probably a twister that went through and tore the place apart. God was not in the twister. God sent a fire, perhaps a lightning that consumed all of that forest around him, and God was not in the fire. He said, after that, there was a still small voice. And the Lord was in that whisper. And God says, I've got plans for you. And God sent him back to Israel, gave him a partner in ministry, Elisha, and he lived out his days and finally was taken to heaven in a chariot of fire. But for a moment, Elijah lost the anointing. And we look at the third point here, and the conclusion of all of this is that we can lose the anointing. And here's how we can lose the anointing. Every one of us has the possibility of fumbling the ball and losing the anointing of the Holy Spirit to understand and grasp and hold on to truth. And here's how it happens. First of all, it can be when the crush of the world's voices drown the voice of God. The world's all around us, and if that's all we listen to, pretty soon we start absorbing. We begin to be like the world. We believe like the world. We act like the world, and we lose the anointing of God because why? We're not believing God anymore. We're believing the world and all the voices. We crowded God out. Second way is found in Luke when the parable of the sower and the seed. He went out to sow, and he said one of the things that choked the word, was the chaos of busyness and the cares of this life. They choked the word, and it was unfruitful. My friends, God is concerned that we don't get so busy we can't hear God's voice. We don't get so busy we don't have time for the Word of God anymore. We don't get so busy we've got cotton in our ears before God, and God's trying to speak to us and we can't hear Him. I want you to know that God is always speaking. There's never a moment when He is not speaking and whispering to you and to me. Most of the time we're not listening. And we need to get still so that we can listen. Let me tell you a frightening thing. Over the past several years, I've been doing seminars with pastors or prayer retreats with pastors, teaching them to get alone with God and listen to His still small voice. In every one of those seminars, I have one or two pastors come to me afterwards and say, Pastor Dick, this was awesome. Number one, I have never been alone with God before. That's shocking. That even pastors have never been alone with God. They count their ministry so important to be involved in busyness that they don't hear the voice of God. And the second thing they tell me is, I never heard God's whisper before, and I heard it today. Friend, if you're not hearing God's whisper, it's because you're crowding Him out. You're not taking time to listen to Him. And you need to do like Elijah and go on a retreat somewhere and sit down with your Bible and a notebook, nothing else, and listen for the voice of God. We also lose the anointing when we get discouraged or disillusioned. That's where Elijah was. He got discouraged because things weren't going his way. Everything didn't happen the way he thought they should. And he thought God was going to fulfill promises one way and God did it another way. He got discouraged. How many of you have ever been discouraged? Raise your left hand. Not the right. Left hand. Okay. Put your hand down. How many of you have ever been what we call depressed? That's beyond discouraged. Raise your hand. Don't be ashamed of it. Wave it. I'm one. Okay. I get depressed too. Every time that we get discouraged or depressed, it's because we're not believing God's Word. You can count on that. Every time I've ever gotten discouraged, it's because I'm believing lies about what God said. I'm believing that God left me alone. God didn't answer my prayer. God doesn't care about me. I'm having a pity party. I'm doing an Elijah. You know what the Elijah thing is? Okay, God, nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. Do you ever feel that way? Or I'm the only one? God's trying to speak to you about that. And so we lose the anointing when we get discouraged because we're not listening to God. When we stray from His revealed Word, when we lose this Word, we're not into it daily. we're not letting His Word flood our souls, we lose the anointing and we drift away. Even those people that believe in the whisper of God and hear God's voice can get distracted because they don't confirm it with His Word. God has given us to be an anchor of our soul. It's sure and steadfast. And finally, when we walk away into deliberate sin, we lose the anointing. God has an anointing for you and for me. And He wants us to be listening to truth and finding victory in Christ. Last thing is a question. Have you lost your anointing? Have you heard His whisper lately? Has God spoken to your heart and whispered to you some of the things He wants you to do and to trust Him for? See, that's the test here. John says, you have the anointing to hear that voice. The world doesn't have it, but you have it. So find the time to get alone with God and hear His voice. Let's pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead, to whom all power is given in heaven and in earth, I bind the enemy right now that's blocking the ears of those that need to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. Lord, You have given us minds and hearts that You want to communicate with. And we've gotten too busy. We've gotten discouraged and we're believing lies. We've drifted away from Your Word and we're hanging on to the word of the world as though it's true. Forgive us, Lord. We ask that You would prepare our hearts for this communion service, that as we partake of the Lord's table, we might take worthily, being forgiven, being renewed. And right now, wherever you sit, if God is speaking to your heart and you realize that you have not heard the whisper of God for a while, or you have drifted from His Word, or you're discouraged, or you're depressed about some issue, or you have deliberately walked into sin away from the will of God, then you just lift your hand to the Lord right now. Nobody needs to look around. No elders, no pastors looking around. It's about you and the Lord. Just lift your hand up to Him and say, Lord, I'm not hearing Your whisper. And I need You to anoint me afresh and anew. I need You to touch me. Put your hand down again. And then ask the Lord's forgiveness right now and say, Lord, I ask Your forgiveness for believing lies, for not listening to the truth of Your Word and not hearing that whisper. I ask Your forgiveness. And I ask You to renew that anointing, Lord, that I will have that overflowing deluge of anointing upon my life to hear and obey Your voice. In Jesus' name, amen.